Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. Hi. we welcome you here and glad that you're able to worship with us. We're continuing our series in Romans this week, and we're going to be talking about how Christians have different convictions about things. You know, we all have the same Lord Jesus Christ. But Christians can have different convictions about many different issues. I don't know if you've heard the name Martin Lloyd-Jones before, but Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh minister that was quite influential in Britain. He was the pastor of Westminster Chapel for almost 30 years, and I enjoy a lot of his writings and sermons. But recently I came across a quote of his that I found pretty entertaining, where he talked about some of his convictions. And so this is in 1924, and he was at the age of 24. And this is what he says. He says, "I cannot possibly understand a man who wears silk stockings or even gaudily colored socks, rings, wristwatches, shoes instead of boots, or who carries a cane in his hand." So he called it a tragedy. A real curse to humanity is what he said. And then he said, "I can't believe that in this modern age, people are installing bathtubs in every house." And he said that if it were up to him, he would spend a lifetime with a companion who had one bath a day versus someone who had one bath a year, because somebody who bathed every day clearly does not care about the important things. So that's what he said. He found it an abomination that you would install a bathtub in every single house. And the last thing he said was, whenever he went into a person's house, if he saw that they had a radio, he would immediately know something was wrong with them spiritually. Because while you could hear all sorts of voices on the radio, you couldn't hear the one true voice that really matters. He lived in different times. Lloyd-Jones was convicted of these things, and if he were alive today, he probably would not be convicted in the same exact way. Gaudy colored socks are in now, all right? Lots of people like to wear them. It's a fashion statement now. But for as long as the church has been in existence, there have been different things, different opinions about things that Scripture doesn't necessarily speak about. And sometimes it can cause conflict in the church. And so how should we navigate these things where Scripture doesn't necessarily talk about it, and there's a lot of different opinions? How should we navigate those types of conflicts? And that's what Romans 14 today talks about. Now, this is a two-part message. Today we're going to be talking about it more generally, and then next week we'll get into a little bit more specifics. All right, so two-part series. Hopefully you can be here next week as well to hear the rest of this passage. So this morning we're going to look at Romans 14, verses 1 through 9. I know that we have 1 through 12 printed in your bulletins, but we'll be focusing on 1 through 9. So let's stand out of respect for God's word, and I'll read this for us. Romans 14, verses 1 through 9. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy and inerrant word, that you speak to us through your word to shape us, to mold us into the image of your Son. Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us, that you would really shape us and help us to evaluate our lives according to the standard set forth in Christ. Lord, we pray for this time. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So first thing this morning that we're going to look at is the conflict. The conflict. What kind of conflict was the Roman church going through at this time? Well, there's a conflict between the weak, what Paul calls the weak, and the strong. But who are these people? Who are the weak and the strong? Well, very clearly it says here, the weak person eats only vegetables. Here we have it, folks. It is wrong to only eat vegetables. No, of course not. That's not what the Bible teaches us. What's going on here is that when some Jewish believers became Christian, some of them probably had a hard time giving up traditions and things that they have been doing for their entire lives. They were used to following certain laws that governed the way they should eat their entire lives. And so even though they became Christians, some Jewish believers still believed they needed to keep kosher. And sometimes in the places that they lived, they weren't any butchers or, you know, there's no supermarkets of the day, but a place where you can buy meat, where you could get kosher meat. So instead of neglecting that law, they would just give up meat altogether and eat only vegetables. So, you know, the Bible's not against vegetarianism per se. It's condemning this sort of idea that you have to eat vegetables to honor God. Now, in addition to becoming vegetarian, some of these Jewish believers, we are told in verse 6, also thought it was necessary to honor and observe certain religious days and holidays. Now, there are a lot of Jewish days and holidays, so we don't know what days they thought were still in effect, but they thought you had to observe those still, even after you were a Christian. And so Paul calls these believers who continue to try to keep kosher and to keep certain days as weak in faith. Weak in faith. Now, what does that mean? He isn't saying that these believers don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they didn't believe in the gospel, but rather they were weak in the sense that they didn't understand the implications of the gospel. They didn't have proper insight into the gospel. You see, how is that? Well, they didn't understand that the gospel released Jewish people from having to follow these laws. In fact, in Romans 10, verse 4, Paul says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And what Paul is telling us there is that the law is not a way to get right with God. The law was meant to point to Jesus. And when Jesus came, these laws pertaining to what you should eat, what days you should honor, what you should drink, were fulfilled in Christ. And so the Jewish people no longer needed to honor the law. They have been freed from that. And it was unnecessary. It was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so the conflict here is not a conflict over the gospel. The weak and the strong in this passage both agreed that they were sinners in need of grace, and that they could not add to the gospel. See, it's very different than what's going on in the Galatian church. If you read Galatians, it's different because people in the Galatian church believe that not only do you need to believe in Jesus, you also needed to keep the law to be saved. You needed to be circumcised. And so what they believed in the Galatian church was basically Jesus plus circumcision. That's what saved you. Now, the Romans believed something different. They didn't believe that Jesus plus eating saved you. They believed Jesus alone saved you. But the conflict was over what you should do to honor Christ after he saves you. So the Romans believed you're saved by grace alone. But what do you do after that? How do you honor Christ after that? When you're saved, you become a new creation. You begin to live differently. You act differently. You live in a new and transformed way. And so the Roman church was trying to figure out, how do we honor Christ now that we have been saved by grace? And so for some Jewish believers, they believe we should still honor God by keeping kosher, by honoring certain dates. But then another group rightly believed, no, you've been freed from all of that. Why would you do that? You're freed from all of that, and you no longer need to keep the law. And so tensions began to arise. They were all fellow believers in Christ that totally believed that Jesus is enough for salvation, but they had differing opinions on how to honor this Christ after you have been saved. Now, some theologians call Romans 14 a prime example of something called matters of indifference, or adiaphora. That's the Greek word for that. Now, indifference is not saying that it doesn't matter what people did, that there is no right and wrong. After all, Paul is calling one group weak, right? So he's saying they're wrong, okay? He's not saying there is no right or wrong. Rather, indifference refers to those things that in and of themselves have no clear moral direction. See, the Bible's very clear on some things. Adultery, it is never right under any circumstance. Murder, never right under any circumstance. Loving one another, always right in every circumstance. Pursuing the fruit of the Spirit, always good, always right. But there are things that in and of themselves, it isn't right or wrong. Is it wrong for a Christian to eat a cupcake? Well, you would say it depends. Is it chocolate or vanilla? Right? No, and if you're losing self-control and being gluttonous, it would be wrong to eat that cupcake, perhaps. But if, on the other hand, you're very much in control and want to enjoy the cupcake and, like, Lord, thank you for chocolate. This is amazing. Thank you for my taste buds. And it's a means of thanking the Lord and worshiping for Him. By all means, enjoy it. It is a matter of indifference. In and of itself, a cupcake is not wrong. So matters of indifference are things that in and of themselves are not right or wrong, but it depends on how you use them. And in the church, there are many things like this that we debate. Here are some things that we debate that in and of themselves are not wrong, but perhaps it depends on how you use them. So here are some areas of debate. Should a church sing only hymns or only Christian contemporary music? You know, there are churches out there that believe that their biblical convictions bring them to only sing hymns. Should Christians watch TV or watch movies? That's an area of the debate. Should Christians dance? You know, there are still Christian schools out there out of biblical conviction that don't allow dancing on their campus. Now, if you saw me dance, you probably wouldn't allow dancing here either, but... that's a different story. Now, if you are of age, should Christians drink alcohol? Should Christians use tobacco products? How many children should we have? Should I homeschool? Or should I send my kid to public school? Should I send my kid to a Christian college or an Ivy League or a state school or whatever it might be? You see, these are issues that in and of themselves have no moral direction. But the way you answer these questions depends on how you plan on using these things. See, you couldn't tell someone who drinks a glass of wine every night that what they are doing is definitely wrong, nor could you say that that's definitely right. There is Christian liberty in these matters. There's a freedom in what the Christian is allowed to do in all of these circumstances. And so this week and next week, we're going to spend some time exploring what we should do with our Christian liberty and how to think through these issues. Now, as we begin to think through these issues, the first thing that Paul tells us to do is to live to the Lord. So we've explored the conflict, and now the first principle that we want to know is that Paul tells us that in everything that we do with our Christian liberty, we are to live to the Lord. Live to the Lord. In matters of indifference, we are called to do our best to live to the Lord. In other words, what you decide to do in these matters is important. There is right and wrong. And it's not indifferent in the sense there is no right or wrong. There is right or wrong. But what should drive you as you think about these matters is the desire to honor the Lord, to glorify Him, to seek Him, to live out your life unto the Lord. And so while some of the things we're discussing today are morally neutral, what you decide to do with them is never morally neutral. You are either living to the Lord or living for something else. So all of our actions are never morally neutral, even though perhaps the actual thing itself has no moral direction. This is implicit when Paul says this in verses 6 through 9. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. See, Paul is saying that both camps, the one who eats meat and the one who doesn't eat, they are both trying their best to honor God. And they give thanks to God in either one of those decisions. So it's interesting, right? Because these two groups have arrived at two completely opposite conclusions. One says eating meat is more honoring to God. And the other says eating vegetables is more honoring God. And yet to both, Paul says, both are honoring God. Both honor God. And this is a good thing. See, there are things in life where it's clear cut exactly what we are to do, where Scripture is clear. The Ten Commandments, follow them. There's no such thing as a God-honoring murder or a God-honoring affair. But in matters where there is no clear prohibition or approval, the most important principle for us to follow is that whatever we decide to do, the most important thing is for us to honor the Lord. What Paul is saying in verses 8 and 9 is because you are united with Christ, whether you are living or whether you are dying, do it all in the Lord. Do it all for the Lord and according to the Lord's interests. Paul actually talks about this in a lot of different places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In 1 Timothy 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. See, what Paul is saying is this: whatever it is you're doing, whatever it is you choose to do, do it in a God-honoring way. That's the most important thing. Do it to the glory of God. Do it in thanksgiving to him. The most important motivation behind what you decide in these morally neutral matters is the desire to glorify him. Now, theologian John Stott, writing about this text, says there are two valuable questions that this text teaches us that help us decide whether what we're doing is honoring to God. And Stott says this, to ask these two questions: can I thank God for this? And can I do this unto the Lord? So, can I thank God for this? And can I do this unto the Lord? So those are two helpful questions for us as we begin to think about these sort of morally neutral things and to make a good decision after that. Now, often, I think we see Christian discipleship as following God in our major decisions. You know, Lord, guide me in the right career. Lord, guide me to the right school. Lord, guide me to be a better parent. Lord, guide me to the right spouse. And rightfully so. You know, I think it's important to involve God in our major decisions. But today I am struck by God's word that Christian discipleship is not just following God in the major decisions, but to seek to honor him even in our seemingly mundane tasks of our daily lives. To honor God in eating, drinking, in everything. That is part and parcel of what it means for us to be living sacrifices, as it says in Romans 12, 1. We are called to honor the Lord in everything, even the mundane tasks of our lives. But if you're like me, we oftentimes go through life not thinking through the decisions we make, especially the small ones. And we don't think about whether these small decisions that we make are honoring to God and if we are living to the Lord. I was watching a TED Talk recently by New York Times bestselling author Charles Duhigg. And he wrote a book called The Power of Habit. The Power of Habit. And it's basically a book just talking about how to improve your habits and change your habits. We're not going to get into that as much today. But one thing that was interesting to me was that he said there was a study done where they observed people and all the decisions that they made throughout the day. So, you know, there's a lot of decisions that you make throughout the day, and they observed them. And what they found out was that 40 to 45% of decisions made throughout the day weren't decisions at all. They're just habits. They're unconscious decisions that you make because of your habits. Now, whether that number is accurate or not, who knows? But I think we all know that we are creatures of habit. You know, when I used to live in Brooklyn and commuted to Manhattan, it was a 90-minute commute to get into work from Brooklyn. There were some days where I just wake up, brush my teeth. Everything after that was a blur, and I would just be in front of my office. Somehow, I walked to the subway station, got on the right train, fell asleep on the train usually, woke up at the right stop, walked to the office, and somehow I'm in front of the building because it's an unconscious habit, unconscious decision that I made all throughout the day. You know, even now, sometimes after prayer meeting, I'm a little bit tired, I leave Phyllis's house, and all of a sudden, I'm in front of my house, all right? I know this sounds kind of dangerous, but all of a sudden, I'm there, unconscious habit. You know, you don't think about how you walk. You don't think about chewing. You don't think about breathing until I mention it, then all of a sudden, you think about breathing. I think for a lot of us, we go through life without thinking through whether decisions we make, especially the small ones, are things that we are doing in honor to the Lord and living to His glory. And so Paul encourages us that we need to look at our lives with care, with mindfulness. You know, a small example of that might be what you do every morning when you wake up. You know, I found that when I wake up, the first thing I do is silence my alarm on my cell phone. You know, no one has an alarm clock anymore, right? So you use your cell phone, silence the alarm, and then for the next 20 minutes, I need to check my messages. Who called me? Who messaged me overnight? What's going on in the Facebook? Did my friend have that baby yet? Oh, what was the score on that sports game? What's the latest in the news? And lo and behold, I've spent 20 to 30 minutes on my smartphone, and perhaps that is not the best use of my time in the morning, but it's become a habit of mine. God calls us to be thoughtful and mindful about even the small things in our lives that seem indifferent, so that we can use those small things to live to the Lord, to honor Him, to glorify Him, and give Him thanksgiving in everything that we do. So with our Christian liberty in these sort of indifferent matters, we are called to live to the Lord. That is the main constraining factor in our decision making. Now lastly, with our Christian liberty, we are called to live according to our conscience. We are called to live according to our conscience. See, the two questions that John Stott says to ask, can I thank God for this? And can I do this unto the Lord? Will really be answered based on our conscience. We're called as believers to live according to our conscience. Now, conscience is an important concept in the New Testament. And in Paul's writings, he uses the word for conscience 20 times in his letters and twice in the book of Romans. It's a pretty important concept in his writings. And even though he doesn't use that particular word in this passage, he is referring to conscience when he says in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He's talking about conscience here. Paul is saying that these two people who have different opinions are both trying to live to the Lord and to honor him. And they are both trying to listen to their consciences. Christians are called to use their Christian liberty to listen to their consciences. Now, what is conscience? You know, in cartoons, they always depict conscience as you have a little angel on your shoulder, you have a little devil on your shoulder, and they're whispering things in your ear to do right or wrong. Now, but of course, that's not how Scripture depicts conscience. There's a helpful book about conscience by a man named Andrew Nocelli that defines conscience as your consciousness of what you believe is right or wrong. Your consciousness of what you believe is right or wrong. And Nocelli goes on to say that conscience functions as a guide, a monitor, a witness, and a judge. It is your moral compass, your moral awareness turned back on yourselves. In other words, your conscience evaluates yourself according to your own moral standard. And so as we talk about matters of indifference and trying to live to the Lord, then, talking about conscience is incredibly important because it will help you determine what decision you make when you try to answer the question, can I thank God for this? And can I do this unto the Lord? You will answer those questions based on your conscience. Now, I think the danger is this. When people hear me talk about conscience, for a lot of people, that in effect, they think it means living according to how you feel. And so they approach it like this. We'll pray about it. And if it feels right, if it feels like I'm at peace, then it's probably right. And it's probably okay. And so I think that's a very dangerous way to live because Scripture says our hearts are deceitful above all else. Many things feel right and are wrong. Some things feel wrong but are actually right. And so our consciences need to be calibrated. No one's conscience is perfectly reflecting the will of God. Now, we used to have a scale in my house growing up that had a little dial to zero the scale. Otherwise, you jump on the scale, and you're like, oh my goodness, I gained 10 pounds. Or you might feel really good about yourself, oh, I'm 10 pounds lighter. But it turns out the scale is just not calibrated. In that same way, we need to have our consciences calibrated. Because oftentimes, the things that we think are right are wrong. And sometimes the things we think are wrong are actually right. So how is conscience calibrated? Well, some of us have what Scripture calls a seared conscience, which is found in 1 Timothy 4. A seared conscience is a conscience that has been so ignored that you no longer listen to it. It's dead. It's calloused. And it doesn't really go off. It's a smoke detector without batteries. You've just ignored your conscience for so long. You used to sense that things were right or wrong, but you would just ignore it. So after a while, your conscience becomes seared. It's dead. It no longer perceives right and wrong correctly. And the only way for a seared conscience to be calibrated is by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. See, even if the Bible does not explicitly say whether something is right or wrong, it does say what your character should look like. It does lay out the fruit of the Spirit that you ought to pursue. Scripture does give us wisdom and principles to live by. But most of all, Scripture sets forth the person and work of Christ to whom we are to conform and to follow. So some of us with seared consciences really need to hear this. We need to be more thoughtful about our lives and allow God to reshape our consciences so that we begin to feel wrong and right as right again. an uncalibrated conscience is a very dangerous thing for the Christian. Now that's one end of the spectrum, a seared conscience, insensitive to right and wrong. But on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who have oversensitive consciences as well. This is also in 1 Timothy 4. And it talks about people who impose strict and unnecessary rules. Everything seems to affect their conscience. You know, I remember growing up in church, I would catch such flack for wearing flip-flops to church. I mean, I can understand why you don't want me to wear flip-flops to church, but they said it was a sin to wear flip-flops to church. And I think that's an example of an oversensitive conscience, that my flip-flops violated their conscience, that they could no longer worship God. That is an oversensitive conscience. And an oversensitive conscience needs to be calibrated by the Word of God as well. The Scripture tells us, you are not the Lord of conscience. God is. And if God's Word does not prohibit something, you are not in the position to prohibit that thing, because you are not the Lord of the conscience. You are not to prohibit things that the Word does not prohibit, and you are not to allow things that the Word does not allow. Only God is the Lord of conscience. See, brothers and sisters, all of us need to be so saturated in the Word of God and taught by the Holy Spirit. We need to be in the body of Christ and talk to other believers about issues and reading good books, so that we don't just decide these things on our own based on our feelings. The interesting thing is this. When God saves us, we don't instantly have perfect knowledge of good and evil. Right and wrong is not instantly downloaded into your brain. Like the moment of conversion, you're just like, I know all that is right and wrong. No, it takes a lifetime of figuring these things out. We need to grow in it. We need to calibrate our consciences. So my encouragement to you this morning is this. Spend time in the Word. Seek to pursue the truth and honor God in all that you do. It is a process to calibrate our consciences. Yet the truth is this. As much as God calls us to calibrate our conscience to His, none of us conforms to the will of God perfectly. None of you possesses a conscience that perfectly matches God's conscience. Though we pursue to conform our conscience to God's, we thank God that He doesn't accept us based on how good your conscience is, but that He accepts us because of the righteousness of His Son, who died for us so that we might live unto the Lord. You know, it's an amazing grace that one group of believers in the Church of Rome actually had it completely wrong. But it says that God accepted their desire to honor Him anyway. What an amazing grace that is. He still saw that as holy and spiritual worship. That even though they were wrong, their desire to honor the Lord in His grace was covered. And He accepted that as honoring to Him. So as we are a community trying to figure out to do right and wrong and live to the Lord, sometimes we'll get it wrong. But praise be to God for His grace that covers even that. And it says, thank you for trying to honor me. Thank you for being a people that honors me. Brothers and sisters, we are called to use our Christian liberty to live to the Lord and to live according to our conscience. So like I said earlier, this is setting forth the general principles of this passage. And next week, we will look at specific attitudes we should have when others disagree with us about these matters of indifference. When our consciences bring us to opposite conclusions, how should we treat each other in community? So come back next week, or else you won't know how to treat each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You teach us how to live the Christian life. and that you give us consciences to choose right and choose wrong so that we do not walk down the wrong paths in life. And Lord, we thank you for your grace that even though sometimes we pick the wrong things and think we are right, you cover us with your grace. There's forgiveness in you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would shape us, each one of us, so that our lives reflect more and more of your character. Help us to be mindful of all the small decisions we make throughout the day, to want to honor you and glorify you, even in the small things, Lord. Help us to live before the face of God, every moment before you, the desire to honor you and to live unto you. Lord, transform this community of believers, transform me, transform each one of us, Lord, to more and more reflect the character of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.